The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God. We're looking at a major Bible themes topic. We're looking at the dispensations and ages, basically the idea of stewardships on the earth. I think Io, who's one of the new folks in the office with me, I think he's going to be here as well here shortly. We've made some good progress on this. I'm actually going to, especially if Io comes in, I'm going to back up a little bit and kind of do a little bit of a review of where we've been, just so everybody's in the same place and we can move forward from there. But as most of you know, these are all recorded. Yep. That's why we do all this, and it's on the website. So if you ever want to go back and look at one or catch up or do any of that kind of thing, it's always available on the website. I usually have them posted by the afternoon, you know, usually a couple of hours after class, they're already posted. Well, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to get our hearts ready for the study of the Word of God. It's very different than a work mindset, so let's get our hearts ready, shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to have the Bible study today. We thank you for our opportunity to take a little bit of time out of our work day to think about you rather than all the hectic, crazy things going on around the office. And it's an opportunity for our souls to rest and just be nourished by the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, that as we have this time together, not only the fellowship would be edifying, but that we'd be able to forget about those distractions around us and just focus on you and on what your word has to teach us today. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So, so we're looking at major Bible themes study, and it has to do with the dispensations and ages. And what we've been looking at is dispensations are nothing more than stewardships. It's another word for it. I mean, if you're uncomfortable with dispensations, just use stewardships. God has had different stewards on earth during his Alpha to Omega plan. And we looked at that in the beginning. And in the beginning, the stewards, when Adam was created, the stewards on earth was really just all of mankind. I mean, we talked about that. Just whoever, all of man that was on the earth, they were the stewards and went through different ages. The idea of ages is different conditions, right? So man is the steward of the earth, and it starts out with innocence. And then we have the fall. And then as a result of the fall, we enter into an age of conscience, and that exists for quite some time. And then after the flood event comes along, then we end up with the age of human government. And conscience is still in effect. We know that's true, but there's now an establishment of human government. Yeah. And so that period of time continues forward after the flood. And then, of course, with Babel and the separation of the people and all of that, we have the nations, we have human government, and so on. And then we get to a new steward being called out from among the people, that is Israel. And it started with Abraham, continued through Isaac, and on into Jacob, and then we know the 12 tribes, right? So that's a new steward. God has said, okay, instead of all of mankind being my representatives, my stewards on earth, I am narrowing that down to a group that I'm calling out from among the people on the earth, and that is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are my stewards. Now, that doesn't mean that God has somehow given up on the rest of the people on the earth. He has just now called out a special people from among the people on the earth to be his stewards, the people who he communicates now through, for example. The prophets, during the time of the stewardship of Israel, the prophets are of Israel. And you don't have prophets being called out from among all the different nations. Instead, you have prophets being called out from among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it's a change of stewardship. And so that's what we're talking about in this, is the different stewardships. And we were currently working on the stewardship of Israel. And one of the things I wanted to point out is that it's important to kind of understand these things, I think. And Lori was the one who actually suggested that we go back and revisit this, because in her own spiritual walk, it's something that gave her some clarity with regard to being able to look at the Bible and understand things. And it does give us some clarity, because it helps us to do what the Bible refers to as rightly dividing the word of truth. We now have a picture. We can see things. We can understand, okay, these are things that were given to or applied directly to Israel. And maybe there's lessons for us today, but it's not a direct application to me, right? Mm-hmm. It's something that was for Israel. And one of them that we're going to talk about in the process of all of this is there's a lot of confusion today, actually, over the idea of the new covenant. And so one of the things that we'll see as we go through this study, we haven't gotten there yet. The new covenant, if you look at Jeremiah, I think it's 31:31. If you look at that, it will talk about the new covenant with Israel and the house of Judah. So you have the new covenant given to Israel. And so a lot of people talk about the new covenant today, but the reality is we are not recipients of the new covenant. We are not the objects of the new covenant. Israel was. And this is why I talk about being rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus Christ describes himself as the mediator of the new covenant. We ourselves are ministers of the new covenant. And the fact of the matter is, that ministry that we have is not in effect today. We will be ministers of the new covenant in the future. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. But the fact of the matter is, the new covenant was given to Israel. It's a promise that's going to be fulfilled by God in the future. Do we have, in our lifetimes, do we see as Christians, as part of the church, do we see some things that remind us of some of the promises made in the new covenant that God made with Israel? Yeah, we do see that. We see things that are similar. For example, the fact that we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit today, and things of that nature. But we are not direct recipients. And that's where you can get some clarity with regard to different things in the Scriptures. Anyway, we were... this is just a brief review. We were looking at the stewardship or dispensation of Israel. It places responsibility on a select subset of mankind. We talked about that. Five distinct ages. Again, the ages are the circumstances and conditions. When we talk about the mankind, I mean, think about how things changed when we went from innocence to conscience, right? Because mm-hmm. of the fall, right? Mm-hmm. Then we have another big change when we have human government. We have all the nations. People are divided into nations. It's a very different set of circumstances. Similar with Israel. You start out with the people of Israel under the age of promise. That's what their operating conditions were. They had the promises of God. Then you get to the point where you have the giving of the law. Well, the promises are still in effect. It's not like promises go away. But now you have a new set of circumstances and conditions because God has now delivered through his people. He's delivered the law, and now the people are living under the law. And clearly, I think we can all agree without any question that everything changed during the age of incarnation. When Jesus Christ himself was here on this earth, circumstances and conditions changed for the people of Israel. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. He was living in the stewardship of Israel. And you've got to realize it wasn't until after his death, burial, resurrection, his even after his ascension, right? Because he ascended and was seated in heaven before the church begins. The church begins at Pentecost, and he was already in heaven at that time. So he's clearly the stewardship of the church does not begin until after his life is over. So he lived his entire life because he's alive today. But his life on earth was over before the church even began. So his entire earthly life during the first advent was under the stewardship of Israel. And so, but everything changed. Now we got two more there. Tribulation and millennial reign, those are yet future. Those are part of eschatology. The tribulation hasn't happened yet. It will happen. Yet future, and then Christ himself will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That is yet future. So we have the stewardship of Israel that is 3/5 of the way complete in terms of the ages, two more significant ages yet to come. What we talk about here is obviously the dispensation or the stewardship here has that responsibility placed upon people of an earthly lineage, the Jewish people. Now, this is very important because one of the things to keep in mind, as we pointed out before, is when you call out a people based on earthly descendancy like that, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, you're going to have a mixture of believers and unbelievers. Because there were believers that were descendants and there were unbelievers that were descendants. Yet, God's stewards on the earth were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today, it's different, right? Because the stewards today are the church. It's the people of the church. And so everybody that's part of that stewardship is a born-again believer. Which I'm going to take just a moment out of our study here and mention something I found very fascinating. I actually encountered someone, I'd never heard this position before. I encountered someone who they believe that there's no such thing as being born again for us today. That born again was something that applied to Israel but doesn't apply to us. I can't get there from the scriptures. I have tried, I've looked at them, I can't come up with that. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a new birth that takes place, right? Yeah. And I think the scriptures are very clear, and I had never heard that position before. I thought, wow, that's way out there. It's very interesting belief. I never heard that one before, but yeah, everybody that's part of the stewardship now is a born again believer in Jesus Christ. We looked at this. I'll go ahead and go through this quickly. This is our review. Again, they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, both believers and unbelievers. But then we have the beginning of this first age, the age of promise. God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's an unconditional covenant. There will be blessings to the entire earth. Now, we know that there are, in my mind, there's two aspects to that promise. We know that there is an idea of the descendants of Abraham having a blessing effect on the entire earth. But we know from the New Testament, Paul talks about it very clearly, that the seed that's going to bless all the peoples is a seed as in one, right? Jesus Christ, the descendant, that one. So there's a temporal influence of all of the descendants, but there's a spiritual, very significant, important influence of the one seed, right? So all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through his descendants. The covenant was only partially fulfilled in his lifetime. They will continue to extend all throughout human history. And I believe the Genesis 12:3 promise, by the way, that I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. I believe that's still in effect today with regard to Israel. But it says at the very end, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And again, that's talking about Christ, as well as all the descendants, but in particular Christ, actually. This covenant does not depend upon human faithfulness, but only upon the faithfulness of God. We took a look at that in Genesis 15. The picture that was painted there is that God was the only one who had made the commitment to honor the covenant, right? So it's a one-sided covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, totally based upon the faithfulness of God and not upon the faithfulness of the Israelites. And it's a good thing, because we find out that they're not that faithful. It's declared to be an everlasting covenant. So these promises that were made for everlasting purposes and to an everlasting extent. We talked about the stewardship responsibilities being placed on them, but the overriding principles of human government and conscience are still in effect, right? We looked at that. There still are human governments, right? There's human governments. And in fact, God establishes a particular form of government for the people of Israel. So he didn't break away from the concept of human government when he called the people of Israel out. Instead, he gave them the law, which, by the way, the law teaches more than just about sin. The law also teaches Israel about how to run their society, cultural things, worship. All of these things are talked about in the law, 613 some odd aspects of the law. But then, you know, the idea of conscience is still in effect today. It didn't go away because a particular stewardship change took place. We looked at the example of Abraham showing a lack of faith when he left the land that God promised to him. He failed to trust God's promise of a child. We always talk about that one, how he and Sarah got together and came up with a plan. It was actually her idea, but he bought into it and came up with an idea of how to take care of what God had promised he would do. Right? Well, he doesn't seem to be doing what he needs to do, so we're gonna take care of it, right? And we know the consequences of that. And the reality is, what's that?
And she got upset.
Yeah, that's right. And then not only did the handmaiden get upset, but Sarah got upset, and everybody was upset, and it just was an ugly situation. But then we saw the wonderful typology when he just demonstrated tremendous faith in his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we actually learned later from from Hebrews that he didn't know how it would happen, but he knew that even if he killed Isaac, Isaac was going to still be the heir of promise. You know, so whether he was resurrected or what would happen, Abraham knew by faith that he was going to be the heir of promise. And so that's a tremendous thing. I mean, I'm just trying to put myself in his position to think about that. Speaking by the way of children and all of that, we know, you know, this situation recently with Juan or John. I'm always going to call him Juan, but Juan. Well, I found out just a few minutes ago, right before the Bible class, that y'all remember Rob Howard?
Yeah.
He lost his oldest son.
Oh, come on.
No, he did.
Yeah. Oh.
I think he was 20 years old, is what I was told. But I don't know any of the details. I just found out that he lost his oldest son. So keep him lifted in prayer. Yeah, keep him lifted in prayer. Isaac followed his father's failures. He ventured as close as he could to Egypt. He lied about his wife. You know, the sins of the father. We see it clearly here, right? Because Abraham lied about his wife. Isaac lied about his wife. You would think that they would have learned. I mean, Abraham did it twice, right? He lied about Sarah twice. Mm-hmm. Isaac, I think, only lied the one time about Rebekah, but nonetheless, he did. and then we see that Jacob, we went through this last time, that Jacob failed to trust in the promise that God had given his mother at his birth, and he proved himself to be a schemer and a liar. In fact, that's what his name means, right? He was a schemer. But this was the point where we were just getting ready to work on last time. The people of Israel were continually grumbling. Part of what we're looking at in this, and part of why I structured it the way I have, is what we see in each of these stewardships. It's fascinating, actually. In each of these stewardships, when God chooses a steward over his creation, in each of these stewardships, they end in failure. They always end in failure. Even, we're going to see it yet future, even when Jesus Christ himself is sitting on the throne and ruling over the people of Israel in an improved environment, right? By the way, in the millennium, you know, this is the whole thing about the animals are getting along and the environment's much better and so on. Even in that environment, what you have at the end of the 1,000 years is you have rebellion. It happens in every single stewardship. You have failure on the part of mankind. I think there's lessons in that, right? So that's why we kind of look at some of the points we look at. The people of Israel were constantly grumbling, Exodus 15:24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them, and so on. But the people, it didn't take long. I mean, the people of Israel, you know, they get rescued from slavery in Egypt. They get brought out from there, a slavery that had been prophesied, by the way, that they were going to be captive for all those years. And then they come out, they get led out of Egypt, and they hadn't been out for very long at all, and they began to grumble.
Are we there
yet? Yeah, well, it's even worse than that. It's like, we want to go back, right? And then here in Exodus 16:2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here we go. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Yeah. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." It goes on from there. You know about this. This is the manna, right?
Mm-hmm.
And eventually they get tired of the manna, right? The manna's not good enough. And anyway, but you know what? We can be just like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm guilty as charged. You know, I can be just like that. They showed a lack of faith in God's provision for their escape, right? When here it's happening, right? In backing up a little bit in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. This is before the escape has even happened. I mean, they're failing to trust in God's provision, and they rejected God's promise of victory in taking the promised land. If we look in Numbers 14, if you're familiar with this, this is the episode where with the spies, right? The spies have gone out to look at the land and so on. And then we get to Numbers 14. Then all the congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, those poor guys. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? And so they didn't die in the wilderness, right? That whole generation did, right? Remember, that's part of the reason they stayed there for 40 years, so that generation would die off and so on. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will obey. They will be our prey. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. It goes on from there. But they did not believe, right? They didn't trust that if God was with them, who could be against them, right? They did not trust that. They showed a lack of faith. And you know, we see Joshua and Caleb, and they were clearly the faithful ones, the two of the 12 spies that were actually the faithful ones, and they know that God can do this. Interestingly, one of the things that was real, they went into the land, and there were giants in the land, and there were very strong people in the land, and there were fortified cities in the land, and all of that. That's what we face sometimes in our own lives, folks. It may not be exactly the same, but when in our own lives, we face situations where when we look at it, we see strong people, giants, fortified cities. It looks too much for us to possibly have any kind of success in that situation, right? That's how we evaluate it. And we're forgetting that God is who he is, right? I mean, isn't that really what it comes down to? We're forgetting who he is because he's the one who created all of this. I mean, out of nothing. You know, if he can do that, then what is beyond his capability? And I think we just doubt. And that's just a matter of a lack of faith. And that's why one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is, and I don't even remember who says it now, I should, but it says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Because he's saying, I do believe, mm-hmm. but help me in my unbelief, because I continue to have unbelief in my life, mm-hmm. right? And that's a powerful statement. In the midst of these failures, God showed his people Israel abundant grace. That's the I've been pointing out over and over again. God's grace is not something that's new. God's grace has been there all along, his grace and his mercy. In the midst of these failures, God showed his people Israel abundant grace and his constant care, their deliverance from Egypt. And we had the institution of the Passover feast, which was a tremendous blessing for them. Remember when that happened? We didn't go into great detail on that, but when they were being brought out, they had the institution of the Passover feast, which was an opportunity for them to reflect and remember. And, you know, what we do with the Lord's table, where we have a chance to go back and remember the cross, you know, remember Jesus and remember the cross. They had the Passover, which helped them remember God's salvation from the people of Egypt. The age of promise ends with the giving of the law. We see that in Exodus 19. I'm not going to read all of that. But the unconditional promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continue to be in force as an object of faith and hope for them. So the giving of the law changes everything. Now, one of the things that's important is the law itself is very different in that the law is a conditional covenant. right? These promises given to Abraham, unconditional, and absolutely do not depend upon their faithfulness at all. But the law is very different. It is totally conditional, and that's very clear when you look at the last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy in particular. It becomes very clear. The age of promise clearly established the sovereignty of God, provided a channel of special divine revelation to the nation of Israel, revealed the grace of God, and further clarified the promise of the coming Redeemer. Because remember, we see as we look at Israel, we now find out, oh, you know what? We're going to have a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is going to come through Israel. And in fact, we have information that tells us, you know, about the blessing, the seed, right? That's going to be the blessing to the whole earth. So we know it's going to come through Israel. The age of law begins with the giving of the law to the people of Israel. We'll start by taking a quick look at this, right? Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So he sets it all up. And then we get on down and we have the giving of the giving of all of this. Now, when do we really see the information being given? It's in Exodus chapter 20, right? That's when we start seeing it. Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath." And so on. It goes from here, right? We have this given. I think I told you guys, so when we got moved into the new house, we were trying to figure out, I can't even believe it, have these ridiculous high ceilings. I mean, I'm going to say they're like 10 or 11 feet. They're super high. So we put the television up in our living room, and I was like, we got to do something with all this space. And so we actually ordered from one of these places on Etsy. We ordered two tablets. We did. It's wood, but it's in the shape of the tablets, and it's got a tableau on the left that's the first five, and the tableau on the right that's the next five of the Ten Commandments. So right there on our, if you walk into our house, you're going to have the Ten Commandments right there on the wall. So I'm hoping it'll be an opportunity to maybe do a little witnessing, right? So people ask about that.
Mm-hmm. But I remind me of growing up, my brothers had a lot of people in and out of the house, their friends, and my dad had, you know, Ten Commandments up, and mm-hmm. he would say, "If anybody can give me the Ten Commandments, I'll give you $10.
Oh,
so
wow.
All my brother's friends, you know, middle school, and so they would, yeah. Anybody who'd memorize them, and he would give them $10.
Wow, that's very cool. That's very cool.
Wow.
See, that's planting the seed, right? That's
yeah.
planting the seed. Absolutely.
I'm gonna have to keep some cash around.
Yeah, I'm gonna have to have a little pocket of cash. Unlike the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Mosaic law is conditioned upon the obedience of the people. We see that. We saw that in the very beginning of the message there in Exodus 19, but it's part of the deal. The Mosaic law contains three major divisions, and this is what I was talking about before. You have the commandments. The commandments is given in terms of the express will of God. That's primarily there in Exodus chapter 20. The details of the express will of God. And obviously in those commandments, what do we have? We have a description of what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful and what is not, and so on. That's very clearly delineated in the commandments. Then we have the judgments, which really is talking more about the social and civil life of Israel. That starts in Exodus 21 and goes verse 11 of chapter 24. So this is really describing, because remember, again, God is calling out from among all the people of the earth a nation unto himself. And what do you have in the world around these people? You have all sorts of cultures, all sorts of ungodly practices, all sorts of things which are not representative of God at all. So when he calls out his people Israel, and then he gives them the law, he also establishes for them This is how you shall live among each other. This is a standard of civility. This is how the social life and things will be in the nation of Israel. And then you have the ordinances, you know, starting in Exodus 24:12 and going all the way through in chapter 31 there, which describes the religious life. And they had great detail given about what they were to do in terms of worship, and certainly things like if you were going to go to the tabernacle slash temple, there were things that had to happen, right? You would bring the animal, there was the labor, there were all the other things that would be practiced. There was the Holy of Holies that nobody went into except the high priest on the Day of Atonement, right? There were all these things specified very clearly. And one of the things we can take away from that, I think, is very important for us to understand today. Do we live under those kind of these things today? No, we don't. Thank God. We're not under law, but under grace, right? But what we learn from all of these things that we see in all of the law, the giving of the law, is God is the one who gets to say how we approach Him, right? He described in great detail to Israel, this is how you are to approach me. This is how you are to worship me. This is how He gets to decide, right? So even today, how do we approach God? How do we go to God? If I want to enter into the throne room of grace, can I come in dirty? They wouldn't allow somebody who was dirty, right, who was unclean, to come in and worship in the tabernacle. Well, we can't either. But for us today, what that means is we're walking in our sins, right? So we can't approach the throne room of grace if we're walking in our sins. We have to confess our sins, be cleansed. And then now we are in the place where we can enter into the throne room of grace and we can talk directly to God. He gets to specify, right? He gets to specify how we enter into His presence. And so, I mean, that was even before the law. If you think about it with the interactions on the mount and so on with the people, right? There was God was specifying how, of course, the people of Israel were scared and they told Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what's happening. But, you know, God's always been the one that's been able to say how you approach Him. He is the Holy One, right? He is the Holy One. There is no, you know, with us, there's lots of uncleanness, right, that's present. So He gets to specify how we approach Him, and we approach Him in holiness is the only way. The law gave the people of Israel a complete system of worship and prayer and taught them about cleansing and forgiveness. All of that was taught in this. You know, there's definitely messages, and there's all kinds of typology that comes out of what we learn from the law, things that point to Christ, right? I mean, if you think about it, that's the whole thing, right? All of this is ultimately pointing to Christ. I mean, they didn't know that the Messiah was going to be Jesus of Nazareth, but they should have learned from all of this that there was a need for a Messiah. You know, that this was pointing them, because it was a tutor. We learn in the New Testament, this was a tutor to teach them about the need for the Messiah. They should have learned that from that. Under the law, there was continual failure and judgment. We had the idolatry during the period of the judges. My goodness, it was rampant. I mean, they were even doing some horrible things like child sacrifices and all sorts of things during that time. We saw the nation end up getting divided into two kingdoms, right, because of their failure. You end up with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Who can tell me which one of those kingdoms had better kings? It's a quiz. Southern kingdom. There were no good kings in the northern kingdom, not a single one. None of them, if you read through that, none of them followed after the way of God. Not a single one. There were some in the southern kingdom. But none. We had the captivities, right? The Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. They were first crushed by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. But yet, in the midst of the failure of the people of Israel under the law, God, again, showed His grace in accepting the genuine repentance of His people. He did it countless times. How many times did the people of Israel actually genuinely repent, right? They genuinely turned back to God, and He accepted them every single time they did it. Every single time He would accept them. He gave them a sacrificial system that highlighted His forgiveness. I mean, honestly, that's part of it. I mean, even in the midst of all of that, they were given this whole system that taught them about forgiveness. You know, and so they were, His grace was shown in that. He preserved the nation a lot longer than I think any of us would have. Right? I mean, He preserved the nation And he provided them with leaders in the prophets, the judges, and the kings, ultimately the kings. He continually did that. Even in spite of their failures, he would provide them with leaders throughout. And I mean, like, at some point I would have said, you guys...
But you never give up on your children.
Yeah, I know, but still, think about it. It really had to be tough if you think about it, because Israel was so unfaithful. The purpose of the law was to provide a righteous rule of life and to bring sin out into the open, not to provide for man's salvation. That's very important. That is a mistake that the people of Israel made in the past. It is a mistake that people who live under Judaism make today. They believe that salvation comes through the law, that you can find salvation in the law. And Paul, I think, made it as clear as anyone that you can't be saved through the law. There's no way you can attain the righteousness through the law. It's only righteousness that comes by faith. And so that is a mistake that even today is being made, is that the idea that there's salvation in the law. That wasn't even the purpose of it. It was to bring sin out into the open. It was to expose the need for a Savior, because it was to show everyone that no one could meet God's perfect righteous standard except the one that he would send, right? Except Christ himself. Through the law, God demonstrated that everyone is guilty. That's what I was talking about. Guilty and accountable, highlighting the need for Christ. In Galatians 3, Paul writes here, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now that would have been an awesome thing to quote at the memorial service, right, Daniel? That would have been an awesome thing to quote. The age of law ended with the coming of the Messiah, but the law remained as a governing principle during the life of Christ. Remember, the law doesn't come to an end. He lived under the law. But the reason I say the age of law is because when the Messiah actually arrives, the circumstances change so radically that you can't really think of it as, you know, the law being the dominating circumstance of the time. The dominating circumstance is that Christ is present. You know, the Messiah is here. And so that changes things. The law was still in effect, but he's here now, right? The Messiah is present. The law was given specifically to Israel. It is not the rule of life for us today in the church, although many principles and application can still be drawn from the law today. Wouldn't you agree? Thou shalt not murder. I think that's a valid principle today, right? Coveting, idolatry, and I love it. We always talk about it, but you know, people think when they think of idolatry, they think of a little wooden statue or a metal statue. Mm-hmm. That thing that you have on the wall in your house, that can be an idol right there. Mm-hmm. This thing that you have in your pocket, that can be an idol right there. There are so many things in our world around us that can become our idols. And it's not a statue, right? It's not about a statue. So the principles, there's principles and application of the law that still apply to us today. Very much so. So even though we're not directly under the law, that doesn't mean we can't learn from law. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Right? That's the whole thing, right? We understand the law. The law is part of the Scriptures, and we can learn from it. And I always like to remind people, when Paul wrote those words that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and all of that, when he wrote those words, the Scripture they had was predominantly the Old Testament. That's what they had. So, all right, age of incarnation. Since we're at the top of the hour, we'll wait and we'll come back next time. We'll talk about the age of incarnation, beginning with the birth of the Christ child. Obviously, that's when the incarnation begins, is when the Christ child is born. And we'll take it from there. Any questions about what we did on the review? And welcome, by the way. And Keith is actually returning. You've come to this in the past, and he's come back again. Yeah. And that's all good. But no questions? Everybody's pretty solid on all of that? Okay. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your grace and your mercy are just really overpowering in our lives. We're so thankful that you love us and care for us. We're thankful also that you loved us even while we were yet sinners and sent Christ to the cross to die for our sins so that we might have life, so that we might be born again, justified by faith, and that we are now indeed your children. Father, we thank you for what the lessons we learned today, the reminders of what you've done through the people of Israel in the past, your plans for them in the future, how we can learn from what you have given to the people of Israel, and how we should have a heart for the people of Israel. We thank you for the opportunity we had today to take this time to consider these things, and we pray that you'll help us to take these lessons with us and to shine the light of Christ all around us every single moment of every single day. We pray these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen.